Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 51. Before we get to that, I want to make a couple of announcements. One, real briefly, we are really blessed today. We have two awesome guests with us. This is Pastor Derek and Pastor Titus. Can you guys stand up real quick? They're kind of situated all over. These are pastors from Trinity Christian Center. And when I was there last time speaking, Pastor Dominic asked me, "Hey, P. Sam, what do you really need?" And I said, "You know what? We really need some help with sound." And so he was so gracious. Oh, you guys can sit down. Sorry about that. And he was so gracious, and he sent us two of his best guys. And they're basically this weekend. They'll be moving around the room, so, you know, don't be distracted by them. But they're going to kind of check out our system and make sure it works to the optimum level. I think the guys are getting sound training and some video training. And so by next week, it should be awesome. I mean, it's good now, but I want to take it to the next level. And so I thank these brothers for coming and blessing us with their talents and gifts. With that in mind, this coming end of September, you know, is our retreat. And so I just need to make a senior pastor talk right now to you guys that haven't signed up yet. And first of all, let's show the quick video. If I would have known that was on the video, I wouldn't have showed it today. Thanks, Ken. But I apologize in advance. But our retreat is really fun. It is really fun. And it's a great time to get away with everyone. And we've been going to this place in China for the last 6 years now. And it's been just an amazing, amazing time. We have two incredible speakers coming. Pastor Dominic, that you're very familiar with, he's going to be sharing. And also Pastor Ong from Malaysia. I was having lunch this week with Pastor Ed from ICA. And we were talking and you know, he's sharing, "Oh, what are you doing? Coming, anything going up?" And I said, "Hey, yeah, we're having our retreat." And he said, "Oh, who's speaking?" I said, "Oh, Pastor Dom and Pastor Ong." And his mouth just dropped. He was just sitting there like, this is unbelievable. Just some backstory. ICA is Assemblies of God. Coming to our retreat this summer is the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God for Malaysia and the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God for Singapore. These are the two heavy hitters in their countries for their denomination. And we have just the incredible privilege of having them come and speak to us during that time. They're both, especially Pastor Ong, is a internationally respected prophet, and he's going to come. And I've never heard him speak personally, but everyone I've talked to just said, this guy is the man. And we already know Pastor Dom is the man as well. And so it's going to be an amazing time. Other years at the retreat, people have always said, you know what, man, this retreat was awesome, but it was so short. I wish we had one more day. And God answered our prayers. This year is actually the first time I've ever seen it that we actually have Monday and Tuesday holiday. It just happens to be around the same week. The moon's aligned. You know, I don't know how that, you know, whatever the enemy planned out, God's going to use it for good, right? And so we have an extra night for the retreat, and it's just going to be awesome. And with that, and this is kind of the gift of the church, is that we worked it in such a way with our negotiations and with our budget that you actually don't have to pay any more than you paid last year for a whole nother night and extra meals and all that stuff. And so I encourage you guys to sign up. Today is the last day to sign up for the early bird, which is the $1,500. And then after this Sunday, it's going to be $2,000. And as always, as a church, if you are in a situation where financially it's not the best time for you, we understand that. We're not going to ask you 5 jillion questions. Then there have actually been people in our church every year that say, you know, P. Sam, God's blessing me. I want to contribute to someone's retreat fee who can't make it. And so I have a couple of retreat fees in my back pocket, you know, that people have already come up to me. And I'm sure after this service, some of you will come up to me afterwards and says, yeah, I'll sponsor somebody, or I'll sponsor a family, you know, whatever, to make sure that people come together and really grow together in the Lord. It says a common experience like experience creates common ground. And there's something about us going away together and just dedicating ourselves to the Lord just for a weekend and seeing what God does in our lives. So I really encourage you guys to sign up. And again, if you have any kind of financial difficulties or whatnot, you know, $1,500 is not easy. And so just come and talk to me, you know, and we'll make sure that we find you a sponsor or something gets managed in that way. Amen? Is that sound okay? All right, so please sign up today outside. And you can sign up afterwards as well, but you got to pay another $500. And so today, before I move on, one of our brothers is moving this coming Thursday. And Suhail, who's been with us for almost a year, a little less than a year, and he's moving to Winnipeg. He's actually taking up a position as a pastor in a church in Canada. And so we just want to send him off and ask God's blessing to be with him as he normally do. Suhail, can you come up here? Just face your fans. And once you guys come, and friends of Suhail and people that have been impacted by him and just know him, and let's just lift him up and let's ask God to pray and bless and send him off to Canada. And I just realized we should have had you preach at some point, man. You're going to be a pastor. You didn't get to preach at church, right? But let's pray. Let's extend our hands. You guys are sitting, and let's bless our brother as he goes into his next journey of his life. Father, we bless you, God. We thank you so much for Suhail, God. We thank you for his heart, Lord. We thank you for his willingness always, God, to give and to serve and to be a blessing wherever he goes, Father. And now we just launch him out into the next stage of his life in Canada and Winnipeg. We pray the favor of God would be with him, God, every step of the way. We pray for relationships there, God. We pray for the church. We pray for his new position, God. And give him everything he needs to succeed in this new place, Father. God, we just pray, God, that you would build such an incredible community around him, Lord, that will sustain him, support him, God, and also that he would be such an incredible blessing too as well. So bless him, Father God. We thank you for the short time that he's been with us here at SP. And we are so blessed, God, that we have come to know him, Lord, and we ask you to bless him as he goes off now. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Suhail. Please make sure you say goodbye to him as he leaves, and I'm sure he'll be back at some point. All right, let's go to Psalm 51. We're continuing on in our series on great prayers of the Bible. And this is the second to last message in that series. And today we're going to talk about David. And particularly, we're going to deal with David's prayer of repentance. And so let's go to Psalm 51. Let's read until verse 17. So just follow along with me. It's a nice little chunk of scripture, but it's an incredible chunk of scripture. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones of which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you today, Lord. And we, Lord, are so humble, God, by this prayer. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and teach us, God, and speak into our lives, Lord. God, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today, and I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. God, help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We bless you, God. Lord, we love you in this place, Lord. We say, teach us, God, how to repent. We bless you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Excuse me. Amen. In Acts 13:22, the writer there is saying, and he's quoting God here, and he's saying in Acts 32:22, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. This is a great passage. And I know Stanley beat me to the punch, but if I had a boy, you know, and I'm not bitter about that any means, so don't think anything, but I would have named my boy David, because in the scriptures, a man after God's own heart. There's something so significant about the character of David, and he becomes really the type of person that God just so loves and God so honors. And so we come to this place and, well, how is he called a man after God's own heart? And throughout the scripture, especially Old Testament, God uses David as the standard. When God is talking to Solomon, he simply tells him, when he's giving the kingdom to him, he simply tells him, Solomon, you just be like your dad. If you're like your dad, your kingdom will never fail. In 1 Kings 9:4-5, this is what he says. He says, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. Just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Later on, when God rebukes King Jeroboam, he compares him to David. In 1 Kings 14:8, he says, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. And then he tells Jeroboam, but Jeroboam, you've been evil in my eyes. In fact, you've done more evil than all the other kings before you. And you see that there was always this dichotomy, this you can be like David, this is the standard, or you can be what you've been doing, or you can turn the other way and do something else. And this is the man David, a man after God's own heart. But we know the story of David. David, if you go back, and I'm actually teaching on this on Wednesday. We're talking about David and Bathsheba on Wednesday, so I'm not going to go so in-depth on this. But David was the man who used his power to seduce a woman named Bathsheba while her husband was at war, David's war. And so he goes out and he does this thing. And then when she finds that Bathsheba has a child, he arranges it so that her husband gets murdered and so that he can cover up this affair that he's had. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Now, he was also a man after God's own heart. This should actually be good news to us, right? Because, I mean, I never killed anybody. You know, I haven't committed adultery. And yet, even in all that, God says to David, you are a man after my own heart. What makes David such a character like this? What is it about David, this murderer, adulterer, that God sets him up as a standard even before any other person? There's something so significant about who David is. Why is he a man after God's own heart? He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. This guy's a scumbag. You know, I mean, if this happened in our church, something like this, I mean, we would have people lining up to beat this guy up. You know what I mean? I mean, it wouldn't take much for someone to annihilate this person. But he's a man after God's own heart. When God was directing Samuel to find a new king, he told Samuel that he was interested first and foremost in the heart. This is 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. He's talking about David's oldest son, Jesse's oldest son. He says, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. Despite his sin, God loved David's heart. Despite what he did, despite his grievous mistakes, God loved his heart. And we have a glimpse of what that heart really means, or what's personified by that, actually through Psalm 51, that we're going to take some time to study here. You know, after David's sin, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to confront him. And instead of denial or excuses, David comes clean. He says in 2 Samuel 2:13, I have sinned against the Lord. But you know, it's a great thing. If that were all that was told about this incident, we would have no idea of the depth of the greatness of David's heart. If it just ended right there, Nathan approaches, David repents, oh, okay, yes, 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 I blew it, I sinned. And if that's the end of the story, we really wouldn't understand why David is a man after God's own heart. And so I want to talk about this a little bit, because fortunately we do have Psalm 51, which is really a prayer, a song of a soul that's poured out before the Lord with great transparency and brokenness of spirit. Can I give you some advice today? You may not want it. I'm going to give it to you anyway. In relationships, some of the most powerful words you can say in any language is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong. In a husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, boss, colleague, whatever it may be, in whatever relationship that you're in, some of the most powerful words that you can ever say to that person is, I'm sorry, or I was wrong. There's something so powerful about that. You know, it's no secret, right? I fight with my wife once in a while, and a lot of times, you know, I'm your pastor, but I'm also a typical guy, right? I'm an idiot sometimes. And sometimes I say things that I probably shouldn't say, and sometimes I do things that I probably shouldn't do, you know, but we're all a work in progress, right? And It's amazing. Sometimes Lisa gets really upset with me. And you know what diffuses anger? You know what it is? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Not like, well, I'm sorry then, okay? I was wrong. You know, I mean, you got to mean it with your heart. The other one, it doesn't really work so much. But I think, and we've had, you know, we arguments back and forth. And then you have this moment where, like, I realize, oh, man, I really hurt you with what I said. And she sees the sincerity in my eyes, and I can look, and I say, oh, at least I'm so sorry. I was wrong. It's not like everything gets overturned overnight, but something moves in her heart. And there's something about just even in our relationships with people and in our relationship with God, after we've made a mistake or after we've done something that we should not have done, that they honestly come and say, you know, man, I am so sorry. I was wrong. Why don't you turn it? Let's just practice that for a moment. Turn to your neighbor, right? It's got to be with the eyes. It's got to be with the eyes, okay? Just practice. Say, hey, good looking. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. If you can master this, I'm not just talking about the words coming out of your mouth, but I'm talking about the meditation of your heart. If you can master this, you'd have pretty healthy relationships, I think. I think you'd be doing pretty well with people around you. In any language, this is such an amazing thing. In Latin, it's called mea culpa, which really literally means my fault. Spanish, lo siento, right? Korean, I may butcher my Korean, I'm sorry about this, right? Mian. You guys laughing at me, man? Right? Let me try this. This might be really ugly. In Cantonese. Doing joy. Oh, Jew, sorry. Language is not a skill of mine, as you guys figure that out. But if you learn whatever language you speak and you learn those simple words, I am so sorry, your relationships will go such an incredibly long way. And really, this whole psalm is really an extrapolation of those words to God. God, I am so sorry. I was wrong. Psalm 51 is marked by the true characteristics of repentance. Such as, I'll just read a few, we're not going to go through all of these. It was an appeal to the mercy of God. It was honest. There was an understanding of the severity of sinning against God and God alone. There were no excuses or justification. There was a desire to reform and recognition that forgiveness is not deserved by grace. Right, or recognition that forgiveness is deserved by grace alone, nothing else. These were all the components of this prayer. So, why was this prayer so great? I just have a few points for us. Number one, why is this prayer so great? This prayer is so great because David wished to be separated from his sin in every possible way. David wished to be separated from his sin in every possible way. Verse 1 and 2, he says here, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David asks three things in this psalm that portrays his desire to be separated from sin in every possible way. He says first, he says, let sin be blotted out, which speaks of the human records which can be erased. And so he's saying, Lord, expunge my record. The human record, just get rid of this thing. Blot out this sin from me. The second thing he says, wash me thoroughly. This wash thoroughly compares forgiveness, which is a theme in the Old Testament, to the washing of clothes. You know, the prophets will talk about you have filthy rags. And it was mentioning our clothes and basically mentioning the condition of our heart. And so there was always this analogy, this picture of the clothes that we were really an extension of who we were. And so if your clothes were dirty, you were dirty. If your clothes were clean, then you were clean. You know, and so he's coming to this place and he's saying, wash me thoroughly. He's comparing forgiveness to the washing of clothes. Again, like I said, the clothes were often seen as the extension of that person. And the last thing he asks in this, he says, Lord, cleanse me from my sin. Let sin be blotted out, wash me thoroughly, and then cleanse me from my sin. And this deals with, really speaking, of the ceremonial law of cleansing. And so the Jewish rite, and you know, the New Testament where the purification for water and all these things in the Talmud, and he's dealing with that aspect as well. David wished to be separated from sin in every single possible way. His human record that's there, his clothes or the things that he felt that was going on, and also ceremonially, religiously. He wanted every part to be totally separated away from him. See, he's not clinging to this sin with some kind of secret affection. You know how we do that? We ask God to forgive us of something, but yet there's a part of us inside that we're secretly longing and clinging to that sin. We say, God, oh, please forgive me of this, but yet there's that something inside that says, oh, man, at the next juncture, I'm going to do it again. That's not where David was at. David wanted every part. He wanted in every possible way to be separated from his sin. He is rejecting sin with all of his might. He's putting it away from him. He's not harboring a secret fantasy towards it again. He's trying to literally reject all this sin with all of his might. He wished to be separated from his sin in every single possible way. Number two. David acknowledges his sin, but he doesn't, or I'm sorry, David acknowledges his sin nature, but doesn't make it an excuse. David acknowledges his sin nature, but doesn't make it an excuse. In verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He says, I have a sin nature, but that's not an excuse for him. He doesn't make the excuse. He doesn't say, well, gosh, God, I'm just human. You know, what are you going to do? What do you want me to do? There's a naked woman in front of me. What do you want me to do, God? You know, I'm only operating out of what I know. And it's amazing. I mean, I've had conversations with people and talking about sin and whatnot. And a lot of them just say, well, this is what Chinese men do. Or this is what Korean men do. I'm just a Korean man, so this is what I'm going to do. I can't help it. I'm like, are you kidding? Are you serious? Right, always making excuses for their sin. Hey, but Pastor Sam, you don't understand. My parents didn't love me enough. I didn't get enough milk when I was a baby. You know, I didn't. You know what I mean? Whatever the case may be. And all of a sudden, is that an excuse? I mean, is that an excuse to remain broken? But we do that all the time. Lord, you don't understand. I was not hugged tightly enough. You know, by my mom or my dad. My dad never hugged me once in my whole life. Well, sorry. It's sad for you. But that's not an excuse for sin. We have a sin nature. Yes. Every single one of us. But that is not an excuse for sin. It is not. Turn to your other friend and say, hey, good looking. That is not an excuse. It's not an excuse. You know? Now we tend to, in our sophisticated life now, we tend to blame on psychological things. There's this whole idea of addictions. Well, I can't help it if I sleep with 1,000 women. I have a sexual addiction. It's not my fault. There's something wrong with me. So, yes, there is something definitely wrong with you. But the issue is that's not an excuse for the sin. I mean, how many people have you seen come on television and, you know, and make these confessions and says, oh, yeah, I did it, but you know what? I have an alcohol addiction, so I can't just help slapping my wife. It's not really, I mean, I did it. It's not really my fault. I'm just addicted. It's like, really? I mean, is that really going to be your story? Yes, you have a sin nature, but it does not make it an excuse. Just because you have an addiction, it doesn't mean it's not your fault. It's still your fault. And David has the guts, right, to express and acknowledge, to you and you alone have I sinned. Yes, I was brought forth in sin. I was in my mother's womb. As I came in, sin engulfed me. But Lord, that is not my excuse. Because to you and to you alone, God, have I sinned. There's something powerful about that. You know, and we've been in enough conversations and difficulties with people that you know, someone comes to you and says, oh, you know what? Pastor Sam, I'm really sorry for doing this. But, you know, I could whatever excuse. Whenever you add the but into that, it kind of dissolves the apology in many ways, right? It's like, well, you know, I'm sorry that I was late, but da, 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 da. And then it's like all of a sudden the apology becomes a little less sincere now because of the but, because of the reason. David is. See, he's a man after God's heart because he says, I have a sinful nature. That's not why I'm excused from it. It's me. I did it. Me and me alone. To you and to you alone, oh God, have I sinned. There's something powerful about owning up to it. This is why whenever you see sitcoms, you know, situation comedies on TV, isn't this the classic line? A guy and girl are fighting and the guy just doesn't want the girl to keep talking, right? And so the guy just says, oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And now the woman always says, what are you sorry about? You remember these situations? And the guy's like, I don't know. I actually don't know why. I'm just sorry because I want you to be quiet. You know, I mean, that's the basic response. But it's the same thing. It's excuses. You know, it's like, well, I got this and... But then it takes away from the sincerity of it. David's acknowledgement is an expression of his brokenness. He's not saying these from his mother's womb. He's not saying this to make an excuse. He's just quantifying his brokenness and his need for God's help and delivering power. He holds out no hope that on his own he'd be able to avoid sin in the future. He recognizes this. He knows where he's from. He understands he's flawed, that he's broken. But that is not an excuse for sin. It's not an excuse. And David doesn't make that an excuse. So David acknowledges his sin nature, but doesn't make it an excuse. Number three, David is willing and desirous to submit to the deep cleansing of his innermost being. David is willing and desirous to submit to this deep cleansing of his innermost being. Incidentally, don't go crazy about trying to write notes. The notes are online, and so you can actually download exactly what I have in front of me, right? You know, generally, I like people just to kind of try to absorb, you know. I mean, you can take notes, that's good too, but I want you to try to absorb what the Spirit is saying during this time. So David is willing and desirous to submit to this deep cleansing of his innermost being. Here's a great line in verse 6. He says this, "Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being," the inward parts. "And in the hidden part, thou wilt make me know wisdom." What is David saying here? David, he wants to understand what he did, but even more so, he wants to understand why he did it. This is the key. This is why he was a man after his own heart. He is asking God to come into his innermost being and bring revelation. Have you ever done something and maybe you sinned? You did something. And whatever, and then after you did it, you're like, you know you did wrong, but then you're like, why in the world did I do that? Why in the world did I feel a need to say that? Why in the world did I feel a need to do this to somebody? You know, like have you ever had a time where, you know, I mean, you're just going through it and then you just got really angry. Like, just really, really angry about something. You took it out on somebody else. And then you take a step back and like, what's wrong with me? Why am I so angry? You got to understand, David realized sin. You know, it wasn't that David just decided to wake up one morning and just commit adultery. It wasn't that it just happened. It didn't just happen. It happened a long time ago in his heart already. In the innermost being. It was already conceived there and then was manifested in the action. And David is saying, I'm not just content in recognizing what I did. I want to know exactly why I did it. He's asking God, God, give me revelation. I don't ever want to do this again. I don't ever want to be a part of this. I don't ever want this to be repeated. And so, Lord, tell me what is going inside my heart. Reveal to me in the innermost being and give me wisdom when you search for me. All right, he says here, and in the hidden part, thou will make me know wisdom. In that place deep inside where this sin is being conceived, where this sin is operating, Lord, tell me, give me wisdom. Why am I doing this? I don't want to do this, but I find myself getting angry. I don't want to do this, but I find myself lashing out at people. I don't want to do this, but Lord, will you give me revelation? Why am I, do I have these thoughts? Do I have these feelings? He's not just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. But he's sensing and he's acknowledging a deep desire to be whole. To be whole. He's not seeing this as a one-time incident. He's seeing this as a flaw in his heart. You know, we do that sometimes. We think, oh, I'm never going to do that again. That was a one-time. I did that, but I'm never going to do that again. We are kidding ourselves when we think it's a one-time folly. We are absolutely putting ourselves in a bad situation when we have those kind of thoughts. What happens on the outside, all this, stems from something that's going on inside. There's something so truthful about that in our lives. David realized he did what he did, not as a random act, but it came out of the recesses of his heart. And so he wanted understanding. He wanted God to speak to him and say, God, I don't know why I did this. There's something inside of me that's just so flawed, God. Help me. Give me wisdom. Search my inwardmost parts. Reveal yourself to me. Show me what is it that's hidden inside that breaks me away, that keeps me away from that truth. Right? You know, we call this inner healing. Right? Sometimes deliverance is also part of it. That we search and look and we get intentional about patterns in our life, about things that are happening within us. And we're not just content, just keep saying sorry every time and feeling bad about ourselves. Oh, God, I did it again. Lord, I'm so sorry. Sincerely mean it. God, I'm so sorry. But yet there's no further investigation. There's nothing that goes deeper and say, God, why am I doing this? I don't want to do it. And this is a prayer, God, let's read this again. He says, Lord, you know, verse 6, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. You'll show me, Lord, what's deep inside of me, the hidden things that create this vacuum by which we sin. He wants wholeness. You know what I mean? He wants to find out, Lord, what is it that's flawed inside of me that makes me sleep with this woman and then makes me kill her husband? This is not a random act. It's not. It's deep within our hearts, in the recesses of our heart, in our innermost being. It's something that's hidden, something that's locked up, and it's usually something that's very broken that we have not yet given over to the Lord. Have you ever heard me teach on weakness and wickedness? I mean, I haven't done it in a while. Let me just break it down for you really quick. Every single one of us, we have weaknesses. Okay, we all understand that, right? Every single one, there's none righteous, not even one. The Bible's very clear on that. Every single one of us, we have weaknesses in our life. That's just plain. Sinful nature, you know, Adamic nature, and all these different things that we say, there's a flaw. Now, a part of that is that every one of us has weaknesses. Weaknesses in our life turns into wickedness when our weaknesses are not submitted to God. You guys understand that? Weaknesses, in other words, something that's flawed in me. Every single one, there is something that's flawed in me. There's something that's flawed in you. Every single one of us has this. So we all have weaknesses, but wickedness comes out when we take our weaknesses, we don't submit it to God, we harbor them, and the enemy starts working on these things, and the outcome will be wickedness. And so weakness, which we all have, something that's flawed in us, if it's not submitted to God, if it's not what David is saying here, Lord, take this weakness from me, this innermost, this hidden thing, and heal me. And if we don't take care of that, inevitably, at some point in your walk, in your journey, that weakness is going to manifest into wickedness or sin in some way. And David is saying here, he says, Lord, I know there's something flawed in me. There's something in my inward part. There's something there. But Lord, I need you. I need you to tell me, show me what it is. Give me revelation and make me whole. It's profound, right? This is why he was a man after his own heart. He was willing and desirous to submit to this deep cleansing of his innermost being. You know, there's some people that I talk to, and I mean, it's very obvious that you have issues. I mean, just very obvious. And then I say, you know what? Hey, you want to sign up for Cascade? You know, maybe you should do a round of inner healing, or you know, if it's maybe difficult, you know, find someone else or some counseling or something. And yet there's always this, you know, not always, but many times I'm confronted with, no, that's not for me. That's for people that are really messed up, right? That's for other people. I feel like, sorry, man. I guess you're going to have to keep going through this cycle of brokenness again and again and again, because there's that willingness, that desire to submit to the deep cleansing in our innermost being. You know, I mean, I tell you, I so appreciate brothers and sisters that will just go out of their way to get whole. You know what I mean? It's like nothing gets in their way. They just so want to be whole before God. There's something so powerful about that. And David had that kind of heart. Again, right, it's not just I'm sorry, but a deep desire to be whole. Inner healing. You know, years ago, kind of my own little story. Years ago, before I got married, I was a serial dater. You know what that is? In other words, like, I had no discernment when it came to women. And for whatever reason, you know, it was kind of like, now I'm not trying to say I'm Superman, but that was like kryptonite for me, you know? And so, and I remember particularly as I was really, you know, after a few failed relationships, you're trying to figure out what's going on. And I had a mentor of mine come to me one day, and he, he just spoke really clearly. He says, Sam, there's something wrong with you. I said, thank you. I appreciate that very much. But it was the words afterwards. And he says, you know, I've noticed a pattern in your life. He says, and you tend to date very dark women. You know, not dark skin, right? I'm talking about like they're just dark. You know what I mean? And there's something. And for me, I always thought like it was the girl's problem. That's what serial daters do, right? They just move on because, oh, that one's, yeah, something messed up. I got to move on. And it was actually the first time that my mentor said, I think maybe you might be the problem. I was like, really? Are you sure? And I says, I know that you seem to be attracted to very dark women. And then I began to really look into that because, you know, I was, okay, if there's something there. And I actually, at this time, I was actually quite convicted by that myself. And it was just a desire to be whole. And I realized that part of me, if you don't know me yet, I have a little bit of Messiah complex. You know, and in dating relationships, you know why those relationships failed? Because instinctively, I don't know if it's my subconscious, I don't know how that works, but whatever is weakness inside of me was attracted to weakness inside of somebody else. And in this case, the relationships failed because the whole time that we were dating, I just wanted to fix them, right? That's not a relationship. I mean, that's not a boyfriend. That's like a carpenter, you know, or a handyman. That doesn't really work that well. But that was my weakness. And I recognized, you know, actually it's not them. It's actually me. And, you know, afterwards, I went through 3 years of counseling. 3 years I spent every Friday morning with the counselor at my university. And we would sit there. And a lot of times we just went and prayed. But he really helped me process through all these things. I was just so hungry to be whole. You know, I was so hungry. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have kids. I recognize that this path that I was leading right now is going to continue to lead to death and destruction. I'm going to keep saying, I'm sorry to this girl, I'm sorry to that girl, and all these things until I got my act together, until I was willing and desirous to submit to the deep cleansing in the innermost being. And I mean, it's a good story because I got married a couple years after that. Right? It's something that God does. And maybe God is speaking to you today in terms of dating relationships. Maybe you're someone and that your weakness attracts to someone else's weakness. Have you ever heard this phrase before? Two halves never make a whole. They make a really bad relationship. Right? Two halves never make a whole. In relationships, it's not, you know, it's not addition. It never works that way. Right? Two halves do not make a whole. So maybe God's speaking to you in this way. David is willing and desires to submit to this deep cleansing of his innermost being. Number four. David puts the burden of redemption on God. David puts the burden of redemption on God. Look what he says in verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then in verse 10, we're all very familiar with 10 and on. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. David recognizes that there is nothing he can do for redemption except to repent. God must do it or else he will not have it. Turn to someone next to you and say, God must do it or you will not have it. God must offer that to us. There is no bargaining in David. There's no trying to do something on his own. There's just a simple, simple plea. God, forgive me. Restore me. Look at the verbs that he uses. He says, Lord, purify me. Wash me. Create in me. Renew me. Do not cast me away. Do not take thy spirit from me. Restore me. All these things that he's asking God to do, who is the one that's doing all these things? It's God. It's not him. He totally places the burden of redemption on God. He's not saying, well, God, I'm going to do this then for you, or making some kind of bargain. He's not doing any of this stuff. He says, God, only you can redeem me. Only you can forgive me of my sins. Only you are able to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's all you, God. You can cleanse me. You can keep me away. You can make me whiter than snow. Every single one of these things is God the one that's doing it. David had this keen understanding, this acknowledgement that only God was able to redeem him. Only he was not just willing, but he puts the burden of redemption on God and God alone. You will not get redemption from any other place. Listen, there's no amount of good works that we can do that will bring redemption to us. There's no amount of money that we can give. I mean, it doesn't exist. Redemption must come from God and God alone. David doesn't bargain. He just says, God, just cleanse me, wash me, create in me, renew me. Do not take away from me. Restore to me. All right, God is the one that's the only one that's able to do any of these things. And lastly, number five. This is really the best one. David wants more than just forgiveness and cleansing. David wants restoration. David is not just satisfied with forgiveness and cleansing. David wants restoration. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. This is something that we should all seek in repentance. David does not want to be stuck in the guilt of his sin. He wants to move into the future. You know who wants you to be stuck in your sin? The devil does. He wants you to think about it constantly. He wants you to repent of the same sin a million times, and that's not even going to be enough for him. He wants you to dwell upon your sin. David is taking care of this issue. He wants cleansing, right? But he doesn't want to be stuck in this place. He wants to move into his future. He wants restoration. Knowing God has removed his sin from him, David wants to experience joy again. David wants to be so restored that he says that he's going to teach others about sin. That's the next verse. He says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." Fully restored so he can help other people. You've heard this line before, right? Free people, free people. That's what we do. Free people, free people. The power of restoration. This is to be able to say to someone that's going through a very difficult time, but the power of restoration is you can look to the person in the eye and say, "Listen, this too shall pass, because you went through it yourself, but you're not going through it now." There's power there. That's the power of being restored. That's the power of going through difficulty, having God redeem that difficulty, being so restored in that difficulty, that now you can bless others when they are going through that difficulty. It goes full circle. It is a blessing of the Lord. There's power that happens. You know, you go through something so difficult, and maybe it was your own doing. Something happened. Maybe you did commit adultery. You did something, and God worked in your life and restored. And now you meet another couple that's going through very difficult things, and they come right alongside and help that person. I have a friend of mine from school, from university, and he planted a church. Church is actually huge now in Southern California. I mean, just enormous. And it's kind of like one of the really happening churches in the States. And after he planted this church, after a few years, he actually committed adultery and had an affair with his secretary in the church. And so he left ministry and all these things. And what ended up happening is he got fully restored. He went through a season of counseling and whatnot, and God just totally restored his life. And so now, you know what his main ministry is? He doesn't teach or pastor anymore. He actually helps other pastors who have fallen immorally. And that's his whole ministry. It's amazing. You'll find so many people that have fallen from such high places and just so broken, and God restores them. And the next chapter of life is not about the shame or the guilt of what's happened. It's about helping other people go through what he went through or what they went through and being part of their restoration. That's what David's after. David just doesn't want to be free from guilt. He doesn't just want to be this passing moment. He wants to be so fully restored, so restored that he can be a blessing to other people that may be going through very, very similar things in their life. This is powerful. Let me tell you this. How restored is David? You know how restored he is? He writes a song about his sin. That's Psalm 51. This is primarily a song of prayer. But he writes a song about his sin. Would any of you ever write a song about your sin? I know it sounds like country music, but that's not what I'm talking about, you know? But I mean, would you ever, about the worst thing you've ever done in your life and you write a song about it that goes out all over the world? You know when you can write a song about your sin is the moment you know that you've been fully restored. Or you're maybe a little mental. Either way, sometimes those work hand in hand together, right? I got to throw that in there. You know, but you'd be so fully restored by God that you actually write a song about it to the Lord. Have you ever noticed that those who have truly repented and received complete forgiveness are usually quite open and forthright about their past sin? Have you noticed that? You know, I'm sure you've heard so many remarkable testimonies about drug dealers and prostitutes and murderers that are not so much ashamed of what they've done, but the power of Christ worked in their life so powerfully. They're so forthright in sharing their testimony. I think about a testimony I heard a long time ago on the internet of a guy named David Berkowitz. You guys remember David Berkowitz? He, in New York City in the 70s, he was called the Son of Sam, and he killed so many people. I mean, the whole city was terrorized during the time. There's actually movies made about Berkowitz, about the Son of Sam killer. He's a serial killer. And God touched his life. The transforming power of Jesus touched his life so much that he tells his story without hesitation. You should go online and listen to his testimony. It's just powerful. This guy that terrorized the whole city for years. And Jesus Christ forgave him his sin, totally restored him, that now he shares himself with other people. It's powerful. Absolutely powerful. And this is what David was saying. David was saying, God, don't just forgive me. Fully restore me. Restore the joy of my salvation. This is a key. He's saying, don't take me back to where I was before I sinned. Take me back to that glorious moment when I first met you. That moment that was just so passionate, so loving. Just you know, when you guys know your salvation moment, right? When you got saved and you just want to do anything for God and you're so full and God touched your life in such a powerful way. And he's saying, don't send me back to before I sin. Send me back to the joy of my salvation. To that moment where I just wanted you and you alone. I was bursting inside. He's David saying, God, fully restore me. Fully restore me. Right? Would God answer that kind of prayer? Yeah. Yes. Because he says, David is a man after my own heart. Listen, not because David was perfect, but when David made mistakes, he was truly broken and he fully repented. He fully repented. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. As you study Psalm 51, what is it that you identify with the most? Is there a hidden sin that you need to repent of with the same heart that David had? Do you find that maybe you haven't been completely honest with God and you're secretly harboring something deep in our heart? Is there a willingness in your life to fully accept the deep cleansing of our innermost being that David desired? Do you need to have the joy of God's salvation restored to you? Do you desire to have your testimony of God's grace touch the life of others? How does Psalm 51 speak to you today? Let's close our eyes. David wished to be separated from his sin in every possible way. David acknowledges sin nature, but does not make an excuse. David is willing and desirous to submit to this deep cleansing of his innermost being. David puts the burden of redemption on God. And David wants more than being forgiven and cleansed. He wants restoration. He wants this to be a blessing. Others would be touched by it. This is a powerful, powerful psalm. What is Holy Spirit saying to you today about David's prayer? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And let me invite you to respond to God. Respond to the overtures of grace in our life today. Listen to the Lord speaking to your heart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. The greatest words, if you're sensing something in your heart right now, to say to the Lord is, Lord, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Forgive me, God. Restore me. I just want to invite you into this holy moment of just really honestly coming before the Lord and allowing Him to speak to you and through you right now. Monica and the worship team are going to lead us in singing Psalm 51. And as they're singing, I want you to respond in your hearts. Go ahead, Mom. Worship team is going to sing that over us one more time. Can I invite you to repent? Whatever God's putting on your heart right now, let me invite you to cleanse yourself before the Lord. To ask God to go deep in your innermost being, in the depths of the recesses of your heart. And maybe you don't have a repentant attitude. Ask God to change your attitude. And say, God, I'm sorry. They're just going to sing this psalm over us. And ask the Lord to search and try your heart. Be any hurtful thing within you and leave you and lead you into the everlasting way. Go ahead, Mom.
And renew our
invite you to continue to respond to the Lord, and let's stand together and let's pray and let's sing this again to God with all the depth of our being before Jesus. Like David, a man after his own heart. Father, that's our prayer, God, today and every day. Lord, teach us to be a repentant people, God. Teach us, Lord, to understand the severity, God, of sinning against you. God, we want to be people that make you happy, God. We want to be people that put a smile on your face, Lord. Not people that make you sad and grievous. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord. I create in us a clean heart. Lord, we don't want to make any excuses for our sin, God. We don't want to blame anybody else, Lord. God, we want to take it in the chin, Lord God. And we want to be fully restored. That's what you do the best, God. Only you can do that. The enemy wants to always rob, kill, and destroy. But you came that we might have life and life abundantly. And Lord, and there are friends of mine in this room, God, that are being tormented by the enemy over their sin. Teach them the most powerful words in relationship. Lord, I am sorry with all their heart. Let us be men and women after your own heart like David. Not in that we're perfect, God. But when we sin, God, we are broken. A broken and contrite heart, you will never despise. And so teach us, God. Bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son. And of the Holy Spirit. Amen.